title is Addictions, if you want a title. And so I thought I'd cover that. With all the things going on in the world and all the amazing things that are happening, many of which aren't very good, but there's a phrase, and I'm sure you've heard it, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Now, that's not necessarily true. You know, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. That's not necessarily true. And I'm going to mention here, consider any addiction that a person might have. Now, what's an addiction? I looked in Webster's Dictionary, and there's two definitions. The first, I love this first definition. What is the definition of addiction? It's the state of being an addict. That really helps a lot, doesn't it? I mean, Webster is... So if you want to know what an addiction is, it's a state of being an addict. You know, figure it out from there. It's kind of crazy. It didn't help a whole lot. Well, what's an addict? You know, we think of a lot of things sometimes, but the definition of addict is to devote or surrender oneself to something habitually or obsessively. Now, the other definition of addiction, I think this is better for what we're looking at here today, is a compulsive need for and a use of a habit-forming substance. And then it has three in parentheses here, one of which is terrible, one of which can be terrible, and one of which is but it is something we need to be aware of, but it's certainly not like heroin, things like that. But it says it's a habit-forming substance. It has, for instance, heroin, nicotine, or alcohol. Well, you know, the Bible says alcohol is in moderation is fine, but it's characterized here, and this is an addiction, of course, by tolerance and well-defined physiological symptoms upon withdrawal. In other words, it's hard to stop if you're addicted to something. Now, there's all types of addictions. You know, we can think of various things, but for instance, consider you could have an eating addiction. You know, you could overeat or you could undereat. You know, people have wasted away by just not eating. I think it's bulimia, I think is the title of the word for it. But there's all types of addiction. There's pornography. I could just name a list. So when you think of an addiction, oftentimes you think of alcoholism or things like that. But yet, there's all types of addictions, all types of addictions. Now, I watched years ago, I don't even know if VH1 is a television channel anymore. It may be, it may not be. But I remember years ago, I'd have to travel a lot. I'd have to spend one or two nights a week out of town in a motel room on my job. I started watching. They had on this VH1 that have these different recording artists. And they'd be recording artists that I would remember back from when I was younger. And virtually every one of them would talk about how they got hooked on drugs, various kinds. Now, you know, when you think of drugs, you think different kinds, but there's all types of, you know, they used to call them uppers and downers, and there's all types of medication and drugs and things like that. And I'm not against, you know, pharmaceuticals are a good thing. Can be, but they can be used improperly like anything else. But anything that addicts you or anything that addicts me is bad for you or bad for me. So that's the point of the matter. If it's ruling over you or ruling over me, it's something we need to consider. Now, often people will say, well, I can stop that anytime I want to. Yet, can we? Again, let me make this clear. Just because somebody's addicted to something doesn't make them a horrible person. It means that there's something that they need to take a look at. So, whatever we're addicted to is, you know, I remember when I gave this sermon before, the man that gave the closing prayer happened to mention something. He just happened to say, you know, God, help us to be addicted to your way of life or your word. Well, that's a good addiction, isn't it? But so again, I'm not here to try to, I'm here because I'm trying to point out some things that we all need to be aware of, because we're all, quite frankly, to some degree or another, addicted to sin. There's nobody in here that doesn't sin some, but yet, how do we handle that? Are we fighting it? Are we fighting it? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4 to begin. Genesis chapter 4. Now, this is something, we're all aware of this. This is not some new thing that I'm coming up with. We're all aware of this, but let's take a look at this situation here. As you know, Cain and Abel, first Adam and Eve, they sinned. And you know the situation, what happened there, they get kicked out of the Garden of Eden. But verse 1 of Genesis 4, now Adam knew Eve, his wife. And she conceived and bore a son named Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time she bore her brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Doesn't mean one is bad, one's good, but that's what they were. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Also Abel brought an offering, the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And here's the bottom line. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he didn't respect Cain and his offering. Now, I've heard a number of explanations about that, but the bottom line, the one thing we can be sure of, is Cain's offering wasn't in the right. God didn't respect it because it wasn't the right type of offering. Now, what happened? Well, Cain was very angry. Why was he angry? He was angry because God didn't accept his offering like he had accepted Abel's. His very anger and his countenance fell, or his look, that old sour look was on his face. Now the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, Cain? And why has your countenance fallen? What's wrong, Cain? And then notice what's said to Cain. If you do well, will you not be accepted? All Cain needed to do was straighten out his attitude. But if you don't do well, sin lies at the door. He was trying to tell Cain, Cain, if you don't get a handle on this, sin is out there. And it, sin's desires for you, Cain, but you should rule over it. So Cain, you know, he talked to Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they're in the field. But Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Horrible situation. So Cain didn't fight his attitude, didn't repent or whatever he needed to do to get his attitude straight. Now let's turn over to John. Just a couple things here to get our mind on this topic. John chapter 8, I'm going to read verse 30 to 34. It's something in my throat here, but it's not COVID. I've already had that. So you're safe. Unless the new, whatever the new variant is, maybe. Why am I even saying that? I don't even want to think about that. But anyway, verse 30 of John 8, here's the words of Jesus Christ talking. He spoke these words, many believed him. What words? Well, the words right above that we could go back and read. And Jesus said to those who believed him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples. If you do what? If you abide, if they abide in Jesus' words. And you'll know the truth if you're my disciples, is what he's telling them. And the truth will make you free. And they said, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. We're free. That's what they're trying to say. How can you say you'll be made free? In other words, we already are free, they thought. But they were in bondage to something. Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." So, again, we all, is there any human being that doesn't sin? Of course not. But if we, like when Cain made the mistake, if we don't fight it, we'll become a slave to it, whatever it is. A slave doesn't abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever, said Jesus Christ. Dropping down to verse 37, and we'll read verse 37 all the way down to verse 47. Because here's Christ talking to these men and women, the Israelites, Jews in this particular case. He says, "I know you're Abraham's descendants. They came from Abraham, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Now, as we read this, think about how Jesus Christ just comes at them. But you know what? He comes at them because he's telling them what they really need to hear. Because what he's telling them, quite frankly, is for their own good, if they would have listened to it. He said, "I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've seen from your father." They answered and said, "Well, Abraham is our father." And Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children," physically they were Abraham's children, but if you were Abraham's children deeper than just physically, you'd do the works of Abraham. "But now you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth that I heard from God." Abraham didn't do this. He said, "You do the deeds of your father." This is not exactly the way to influence people and get them to like you. But Jesus Christ was telling them this in their own good. He said, "You do the deeds of your father." He said, "We're not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." So then they accuses him of being illegitimate. And Jesus said, "If God were your Father, you would love me, because I came forth and I proceeded forth and I came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he," you know, "the Father sent me. Why do you not understand my speech?" he said. Then he answers, "The reason you don't understand it is because you're not able to listen to my word. You're of your father, the devil." They didn't like this. "You're of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father, the devil, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. When he," the devil, "speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He's a liar and he's the father of lies. Because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin?" Jesus Christ never sinned. And they were calling him illegitimate and all types of things. "If I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? He who is of God hears God's words," said Jesus. "Therefore, you don't hear because you're not of God." Pretty much told the Pharisees and Sadducees and whoever else was there. They didn't listen. They weren't really followers. Now, one other scripture, a few words. That's over in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 1 through 4 of 2 Corinthians 4. Here's Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, a congregation that had quite a few issues, to say the least. Therefore, he says in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 4, "We have this ministry as we've received mercy. We don't lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully." In other words, Paul was saying, "I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. But by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is hidden or veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, who was that? Satan. Who do not believe. He's blinded. They don't believe. Lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. So they were deceived by Satan. Now, sometimes, remember when Christ said the truth will make you free? And knowing truth can free you and me from all types of misconceptions. Now, I find it hard to watch the news sometimes. I watch the news. You know, I could watch it probably too much sometimes, but sometimes hard watching the news because what to me seems like is called truth sometimes doesn't seem like truth. And yet, hopefully, we're able to discern things, and certainly we don't understand everything, every little bit, but yet sometimes it seems like things that I just feel and know from the Bible, and you know from the Bible, it's just totally cast away. For instance, think about it. Is any true Christian going to say abortion's okay? Of course, you can be forgiven of anything, but is any true Christian going to say abortion is okay? Is any true Christian going to say it's okay to take illegal drugs? Is any true Christian going to say it's okay for two men to marry each other? Is any true Christian going to say it's okay for two women to marry each other? Is any true Christian going to say adultery is okay? Yet, in our world today, numerous ones that claim to be Christian will say these things I just mentioned are just fine. Even to the point that if you don't agree with these things, you're the problem. Seriously. If we say some of these things are wrong, it's turned around as if we're the problem. But yet, the Bible is clear. Now, there's a lot of gray areas in life, but there's a lot of black and white areas that's pretty clear. And yet, a lot of these things aren't gray areas. They're pretty clear if we just think about it. In fact, oftentimes you'll hear people say things about those that are striving to obey the Bible that you are intolerant, that you pick and choose what you want to believe. But yet, isn't this what false Christianity does? Isn't this what false Christianity, they pick and choose what they want to believe? They pick and choose what they say is okay, and then other things, it can get you so frustrated to see what's passing for truth sometimes. Yet, I've been told, and I think I've seen it happen in life, that if you tell a lie often enough, it's easy. You're almost easier to get away with a big lie than a small lie. I've heard if you tell the same lie 10 times, you tend to believe you're even telling the truth. Now, again, that's just what I've heard said. But it's amazing what passes for truth, and it's amazing what passes for untruth when we know it is true. I mean, I remember once coming back from the Feast of Tabernacles one year, a place where I used to work, went to eat lunch with a number of people at one of the hospitals I used to call on. And we were having lunch. I just got back from the feast, and I guess I'd gone overseas somewhere. And one of the women that worked at this hospital, she said, "Stan Martin, I want to tell you something. I am so impressed with you." Now, it gets worse, but "I'm so impressed with you because every year you take a week to go build houses, Habitat for Humanity in these other countries." Sounded pretty good, but that really wasn't what I was doing. And I said, "Well, you know, actually, that's appreciate you saying that, but that's not true. I go to the church in And she kind of like, oh, okay. But you're not so hot after all. So I was doing pretty good till I told the truth, until I realized she wasn't correct. But you know how it's crazy, isn't it, how people view things sometimes. Now, there are many types of addictions in life. I mean, I could, you know, some are so clear. You know, we think about it, and we may be, but I want to talk about something the remainder of the sermon that I feel is concerning. And I don't want to preference what I'm talking about here, but I want to talk a little bit about the addiction that I've seen, and I've had to deal with it, has been a minister for over 30 years, the church, of the misuse of pharmaceutical drugs. I'm not talking about illegal, you know, what they call recreational drugs. I'm talking about pharmaceutical drugs. Now, again, in no way am I against pharmaceutical drugs. Don't think I am. But it's becoming a very major issue in our country. Now, in case you confused what I said, I don't think you are, I'm in no way against medicine. I'm very positive. I worked when I graduated from college in healthcare much of my life. And I was a sales rep, a distribution rep for a company, the largest in the country at that time, that sold supplies to hospitals. Now, there's two types of hospital sales reps. My company sold basically, people would say, what do you do? It's like a grocery store for hospitals. We sold everything hospitals buy, just like grocery stores have all these individual product lines. We sold basically everything but pharmaceuticals. Pharmaceuticals really is a totally separate branch of sales. They have their own sales force. But there's been many amazing things that have happened in the healthcare field over the last 100. I have a catalog, big catalog, from a company that I work for. All these products, and this was like the catalog I had was back in the 70s, and you could look in that catalog, and you could see syringes were reusable syringes in many cases, rather than the, or you could see metal bedpans or metal urinals instead of the disposable. They're all types of things. Not that either one's right or wrong, but you know, there's been so much progress in many ways. So that's a real positive. But so I'm not against hospitals. Certainly, I'm not against medicine. In fact, about I don't know 12 or 13 years ago, I was maybe 13 or 14. I can't remember exactly when, but I remember one day, I've never had blood pressure problems or high blood pressure or low blood pressure, really, but never really thought about it. But one day I woke up and my right eye was, everything was all blurry. And you know how you thought, well, I wonder what's that? It'll go away in a little while, but it didn't go away. So I had to get an appointment and I got moved, sent on to an eye specialist, ophthalmologist. And he did some, and he said, I had a stroke, a mini stroke in my eye. And my right eye's never got back to 100%, but it's not even something I worry about anymore because it's cleared up quite a bit, thankfully. But the doctor, when I was in there, he said, well, when this happens, it's usually either someone that's diabetic or someone with high blood pressure. And I said, well, I don't have either one of those. But I didn't know I had high blood pressure because I was never checking my blood pressure because I never had high blood pressure that I knew of. But then I noticed over time, I got to realizing that I did have high blood pressure. So after a little while, a doctor that I knew, actually I went to college with him in University of Tennessee, he prescribed me a couple things that I take each day. And they're not, you know, majorly, you know, the blood pressure medicine, but it's not a real, I guess you could say, radical or a bit. But yet, it's helped control my blood pressure. Doesn't mean it won't always control it, but point of the matter is, I'm glad I take those two it's called Benzapril. The other one's called hydrochlorothiazide, but it's not the one for the COVID. It's something else. Okay. But both of these, you know, they've helped. But so certainly not against medicine, but there are numerous situations where people have abused medication. Now, I remember once my mother, for instance, she took quite a few things, but she didn't die until she was 98, like about 3 years ago. And she actually, I was amazed. I had no idea how many different things she was taking. And all prescribed by the doctor, of course. And I remember she had broken her hip, took all this time in rehab and so forth. And then the very first day she was cleared to go back, she went to this facility. She was going to do some swimming to try to help. And she slipped and fell and broke the other hip. And she's back in the hospital, had to have surgery a second time on the other hip. And I happened to be in her hospital room one Sunday morning. And again, this was years ago. I was one Sunday morning, and the doctor came in, and he was looking at the list of medications, and he said, "Oh, your mother uses, wouldn't even begin to know what the name of the pharmaceutical drug was." But he said, that's a good product, except it tends to cause osteoporosis, which is thin bones. And I thought, well, my mother's been taking this all this time. And never really thought about it. Now, again, that may not have been a bad thing for her to take. I don't know. But I've seen so many situations. I had this one lady that worked at one of the hospitals I called on. She had some issues with her heart, and she went to the doctor, and they prescribed her something. And quite frankly, it was bothering her after a couple weeks. So she called the nurse, and the doctor's nurse, and said she wanted to get off that, and the nurse said, "Well, you have to take this the rest of your life. You could die if you quit taking that." Well, it would have been nice to have known that before she started taking it. So again, all I'm saying is when you take any product, medication, know what the side effects could be. It's not that it's wrong to take them, don't get me wrong, but know what the side effects are, because oftentimes, just like, for instance, if you're going to have an open heart surgery, would you go to some small town hospital that says they do open heart surgery and they do 10 a year? I mean, or would you go to the hospital, maybe in Oklahoma City, or maybe, you know, that does a lot of open heart surgeries, and a doctor that does a lot? I'm just saying to check it out. Know what you're getting into. Now, I'm going to quote from a book that I read recently. It was a really good book. I was amazed at some of the stuff, and the name of the book is Pharma, P-H-A-R-M-A, Pharma. The author's name was Gerald Posner, P-O-S-N-E-R. And he took... And it was a long book, but he took from when pharmaceuticals really started getting popular back in the early 1900s up until the present time. And many wonderful things have happened. I mean, the first thing one of the first ones they discovered was penicillin. And there's many good things came from penicillin. But if you go look at the list of medications out there, it's endless almost. There are pages and pages and pages. So the point of the matter is, all I'm saying is, don't you really want to know why you know, what you're taking? Because sometimes people just don't even... Well, I know when my mother, okay, she died at 98. And when did she have her gallbladder, like 95? And... in the hospital, she was convinced she's going to die. She was in there. She was telling Penny how she really wanted to look good, because when she was going to die in a few minutes, she's going to see her brother, Bill. She wanted Bill to, hate to say, "Mother, you're not going to see Bill for a while, but anyway." But they went through the list of medications. It was endless. And I'm thinking, I don't really know if she really knew some of the things she was taking. Again, it's not against pharmaceuticals, but this friend of mine, this the doctor that prescribed these two blood pressure things for me years ago, he told me that when people come into his office, sometimes they'll have two pages of medications they're taking. And he said they want him to make them well. And he said, well, wait a minute. Part of the problem could be some us, not all, some of the medication they're taking. Now, this book, Pharma, on page 492, states, and you probably would know this without me even having to see the book, that the United States is the world's largest consumer of prescription drugs. That doesn't surprise me. But it increases and increases. But there is one medication that has really, it was released in 2004. So what's that, about 17 years ago. And it has become quite lethal. It's not that the product is that wrong. It's how it's been used. The product is OxyContin, and it comes in different forms, but it was discovered by Purdue, was the name of the company, and it's the largest pain-killing narcotic in the world today. Now, it was initially released for people that were off cases, late stages of cancer, but it's oftentimes prescribed after surgery, serious types of surgery for the pain. Again, it can be used for that. It's good. But it's often been so many times used in the wrong way. Now, it's also interesting that this particular drug, and I could say this on many others, it's priced. If you buy it in the United States, and of course, there's all kind of insurance, but this is the way the insurance is so high. This product was priced 400% higher in the United States than in other countries because of markups through these drug manufacturers. Now, a 30-day supply of this product, this was like 5 or 6 years ago, was about $265. The same prescription in Europe would cost $72. Again, there's a lot of these pharmaceutical items that charge a lot more in the United States and other places. And then you've got all these generics, which in some ways are good. A lot of them are coming from China. And again, it's not the point that they're necessarily bad, but it's how they're being used. And I was amazed. I've read a lot, but this book showed so much about how some people have gotten millionaires and billionaires even because of these medications that are pushed sometimes for other points in what they're for, designed for, which is pain. But some people can't seem to get off of them after they're well from the surgery. Now, why am I saying this? And let me mention this. Many have died by getting addicted to this drug, like this class of drugs, OxyContin and others like it. And many have had loved ones and lives wrecked. I've had two members. One was a member and one was the daughter of a member. Died when I was pastor because they overused these drugs. Would take more and more and more, more than the prescription would even tell them, and their heart gave out and they died. I had two people. I had to do a funeral. One of them died after I left the area I was. But this particular man, he was a baptized member, and he talked to me about this and told me that he was hooked on this, and he couldn't get off of it. And I said, well, where do you get it? I mean, if you're not... He says, "Oh, you can get it anywhere. You can buy it. You can buy it. You can get doctors, but if not doctors, you can buy it on the what they call the dark market or black market, whatever, and of course a higher markup." But I had to deal with two people that died because they took so much of this and kept increasing the strength to the point that their heart gave out. One, the lady that had to do her funeral, she left a child that was around 10 or so years old. So he had to be brought up by his grandparents. And she died. They found her dead in her place. And the other man that talked to me about it, he said, I just can't get over it. I can't stop. Well, he could have, but quite frankly, he was so addicted, he couldn't figure out. Now, think about it. If you're rich, you know, I get all these movie stars and entertainers, you know, if they want to get off something, which oftentimes they don't, but they can pay all the money they need to be get what kind of rehab they want. But the average person, we don't have the money to go out there, and have the proper thing. So it's not my responsibility to tell somebody what medication to take. What my responsibility is to say, if you're addicted to something, you really need to see about what you can do to fight it. Because I've seen so many people have lives wrecked because of there was one woman that was a good friend of Penny's. She grew up in the church. Penny grew up with her in the church, and she was on a certain medication for depression. And she had the pill, but she would go to she had a number of doctors. She'd just go from one doctor to the next. She was way overdosing this stuff, way overdosing. I know Penny's mother had to go into the hospital for something a couple of years ago, and she was having some issues, and the doctor prescribed her two products that was said they'll kind of, take away your anxiety. So I just was over at her. They were over at her house when we were visiting one time. So I just looked at these two. I didn't know anything about them. I just looked at them, and I looked up these were for people in mental wards that they just want to zone out. They just want to put them away where they won't be doing anything. In fact, when she took this prescription to the pharmacy, who she knew the pharmacist, they wouldn't even fill it because they said, this is not for you. This is for somebody that's in a mental ward. Now, I don't know why the doctor prescribed that. So all I'm saying, it's not a medical issue, but a moral issue when you see somebody that's addicted to the point that it could destroy their life. I've said this several times. I'll say it again. I'm in no way against pharmaceuticals, but I encourage you and me to know what the positives and the negatives of any medication you're encouraged to take. So many have died because of addictions of various sorts. I just happen to have more experience in dealing with this because being an elder, being a pastor, I've had to try to help people as best I could. You feel so helpless sometimes. You just want to try to do what you can. So you and I all have the possibility of certain addictions controlling you or controlling me. And God doesn't want us to be hurt. I've heard the response, I just can't control it. Well, there are plenty of professionals that we could go to, but certainly all I can say is I care. I don't want somebody hurt. So what does God say to us? Well, I could read a bunch of things. I could give a bunch of sermons. But let's just turn to one scripture here as we close. It's over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. So what is the definition? Let me go back and read it again. What is the definition of addiction? Well, the first one doesn't help a lot. It says your definition of addiction, you're an addict. Well, that's a big deal. We know that. But a compulsive need, for and use of a habit-forming substance characterized by tolerance and well-defined physiological symptoms upon withdrawal. Broadly persistent compulsive use of a substance known by the user to be harmful. You and I know, we just take this off this table for a second. You and I know when we sin, it's harmful. And yet we all sin. But yet, do we fight these sins and strive to get them out of our life? With God's help, He'll help us. But quite frankly, what do we do? And I think a good way to close, other than encourage, and I don't know of any, I'm not giving this sermon because of anybody in here. I don't know of any situation here that's between, not me, it's just that the point of the matter is, no matter where, I gave this in Dallas. I didn't give it in Dallas because I thought people, there are all these addicts. Because we're all addicted to sin. So we've got to initially work on that. But here's what I would suggest. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 9. This is a good way to start here. Certainly I'd encourage anyone to get professional help. All I can do is tell you what the Bible says, but I can certainly hope that anyone that's having a problem is willing to go address it with professional help. But verse 6 of 1 Peter 5, therefore, humble yourselves. I need to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. I don't want to be addicted to anything, but yet I don't want to sin. You don't want to sin. And yet when we do, we go to God and ask for forgiveness, and He'll give it to forgiveness. But we want to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. When is that due time? At the resurrection. When we don't have this physical body that's wasting away. The resurrection. Cast all your care upon Him, upon Jesus Christ and God the Father. For He cares for you. God cares for us. God doesn't want us to to have these horrible feelings and lack of control. Be sober. Be vigilant, He says. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, just like he took Cain down, just like he took those Pharisees down that Christ was trying to say, humble yourselves. Our adversary, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Fight it. I have to fight it. You have to fight it. Christians have to fight it. Steadfast in the faith. Don't give up on the truth and the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, you know, in this physical body, we have to suffer sometimes. It's not fun. After you've suffered a while, may He perfect, may He establish, may He strengthen, and may He settle you. God will perfect us, establish us, strengthen us, and settle us. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what does God say? Humble ourselves, resist Satan and all the garbage he's throwing at us, and realize there's a better world coming when God sets up His kingdom on this earth.